Due to unforeseen circumstances, the following program is substituted for the original program scheduled for this time period.
Welcome to Our Shepherd's View, an in-depth discussion with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, 8th Bishop of the Catholic Diocese of Corpus Christi. Join us now as Bishop Mulvey reflects on issues and events facing Catholics and people of all faiths.
Good morning, South Texas, and welcome to Our Shepherd's View on this 25th Sunday in Ordinary Time. I'm Barbara Little here with Bishop Michael Mulvey. This morning we will reflect on our Gospel from St. Matthew and talk about the vineyard of faith. Please stay with us and we'll be right back.
The faithful from all parishes in the diocese are invited to Our Lady of the Rosary Catholic Church, 1123 Main Drive, for their annual Rosary Fest. This consists of 3 days of preparation, followed by the 2017 Rosary Fest on Friday, October 6th. October 3rd through 5th, the mission program will begin at 5:30 p.m. with the Rosary and Mass, followed by a talk with Father Pete Elizardo. Father James Stembler, Vicar General of the Diocese of Corpus Christi, will preside at the October 6th Mass, to be followed by refreshments. To get there, take exit 7, the Toloso Suntide exit off I-37, and head toward Leopard. Turn right, and then take a quick left onto Main Drive. To hear more about it, or if you get lost on your way, call 241-2004.
Welcome back to Our Shepherd's View. Good morning, Bishop. How are you this Sunday morning?
I'm well, Barbara. How are you?
I'm doing well, thank you. We have a wonderful gospel today from St. Matthew, so let's prepare our hearts and minds to hear his word.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory be to you, O Lord.
Jesus told his disciples this parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out at dawn to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with them for the usual daily wage, he sent them into the vineyard. Going out about 9 o'clock, the landowner saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, "You too go into my vineyard, and I will give you what is just." So they went off. And he went out again around noon and around 3 o'clock and did likewise. Going out about 5 o'clock, the landowner found others standing around and said to them, "Why do you stand there idle all day?" They answered, "Because no one has hired us." And he said to them, "You too go into my vineyard." When it was evening, the landowner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Summon the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and ending with the first." When those who had started about 5 o'clock came, each received the usual daily wage. So when the first came, they thought that they would get more. But each of them also got the usual wage. And on receiving it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, "These last ones worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who bore the day's burden and heat." He said to one of them in reply, "My friend, I am not cheating you. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what is yours and go. What if I wish to give the last one the same as you? Or am I not free to do as I wish with my own money? Are you envious because I am generous? Thus, the last will be first, and the first will be last." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this gospel, I think, has a lot of relevance to us in our day-to-day lives. People thinking things aren't fair,
right,
and they've been cheated, and we have a lot to learn in this gospel.
Right. You know, the principles, and I think really as we read this, the last sentence is probably what Jesus was trying to get to show that the economy of God, in other words, God's way of operating, is so different than ours. And it's so countercultural, you might say, to what we build, and in this term, what's fair and what's not fair. And the last shall be first and the first shall be last. And that's the way God is, and that's the way Christ taught. So, but I think what's, for me, what's interesting here is that Jesus uses probably a fairly common scene, but certainly a reality. And with all the farming that goes on in our area as well, I think some farmers and farm hands would certainly realize the situation, which probably was this. The vineyard owner needed to gather his grapes, his products. He needed to do it probably that day, even though it says that there was scorching heat or whatever. But there could have been signs of rain coming. And, of course, as anyone would know, when you're trying to harvest a crop, you want the rain beforehand to help it. But on the day of the harvest or thereafter, when it's time to come in, it's time to come in.
Right.
And you can't risk leaving it. So there was probably a practical side of this going back to the marketplace, which is where the laborers gathered. This is not that these were lazy people. They were looking for work. And they stood in that one place, which is happens even today. And the landowners would go and hire them. So probably seeing the amount of work, we need a little more help, a little more help, a little more help. So he kept going back and getting these people to bring in the harvest before the rains, which would have destroyed the crop. So there was a need there. So could you say they were not serving an equally important purpose, even though they came in at the end? But that's beyond the point. The landowner wanted to be generous because he was grateful that his crop was harvested and brought in. It does say a lot to us.
Yes.
I mean, you know, we all go, what is fair? What's not fair? You got a bigger piece of the pie than I got. We start out as kids like that. I mean,
sure.
there were six of us, and we were always looking at what the other one got, you know.
Instead of what you had on your plate.
Instead of what you like. You know, yeah, you enjoyed it, but now look, he got, you know, another ounce more than I did. And we kind of grow up with that sense of mentality of whoever gets more is better. And Jesus is, again, the context is he's trying to show us that what's important is our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. Again, when people start judging, well, they got more, it's driving wedges between people. So they become resentful. They become jealous. They begin to talk about, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Et cetera. And all of that in I mean, when you think about it, let's project ourselves into heaven someday, let's hope. There's not going to be more or less up there.
Mm-mm.
There's not going to be who gets a bigger piece of the pie than the other. And so Jesus wants to bring that life to us and say, let's start living this now because this is what will bring about a more peaceful and just world. Let's not live like that. So everything that he teaches us in the gospel is not only for our own holiness, but it's also has a social dimension to it. And so he uses this very common scene of harvesting grapes to show us the relationship that it will exist into eternity, but which can and should and must exist today for a right-ordered society.
Mm-hmm. And if we were to really look at this analogy, we could say that in the parable, the landowner would be God. And the harvest would be heaven.
Yes.
So, you know, that's how we could relate it.
Right. And it, you know, it brings out those points of what life in in heaven, eternity, is really like. It's, you know, there's no seniority. I got the bigger trophy. You know, I don't know why when I was preparing this, I thought of, you know, a race. And how we give trophies and prizes, medals, you know, the silver, the gold, and the bronze, gold, silver, bronze. But, you know, I was thinking of one of the last Olympics, Summer Olympics, and I'm not sure I could tell you at all who won what race. But there's a certain image that came up, especially with the Peking races. I think it was one of the marathons where, you know, they came across, it was 26 miles or something, but there was one person that pulled her leg or muscle or something, and she crippled.
Yes.
Hours later, but she comes across. You know, that's the image you remember.
Right.
At least for me. That's the person I remember. I don't remember who she is, but I remember that image of that one person who wanted, struggled, had failed, had stumbled, had an injury, but she was persevering and getting through. And I think that was a beautiful image for Christian life. The one that went first, I couldn't even tell you who it was, male, female, where they were from. But that person, that image kind of sticks. And I think, you know, that's the way God sees things. It's the perseverance There's no seniority or like because you came across first, you have a better place.
Right.
And, of course, unfortunately, with our language, we sometimes get into that heavenly reward.
You know, do all the good deeds and your reward would be great.
Yeah. What is that reward? The reward is God himself. It is the person. It's person to person. It's not that you're going to have a bigger house. This one, we get into all those kind of human images in evaluating our presence here or there, or the worth of ourselves, the worth of our efforts, of our work. But for God, the reward is himself. We shall see you face to face. That's the reward. So we have to be careful when we use even the language that's kind of culturally popular with us, or I like to say our heavenly, we use the word eternal peace, or
right.
You know, these
yes.
kind of words
yes.
for eternity. And the reward, the peace, the life is God himself. So anyway, I think what Jesus is really speaking of here is don't let these things of what we as a human would say are unequal drive wedges in our relationships with one another where we feel that we're being persecuted and they're being rewarded. And that's not what it is. It's that God's love is infinite. And if the Lord grants a grace here, it doesn't mean that my life is worthless or less of value than that person's because they got something else. That's the last thing that God would do to any of us.
Well, in our human terms, it's not to take away from the people that do run the race, but it's for all of us to rejoice for the ones who finish and persevere.
And that's when communion, unity is already there, is we can rejoice over each other's accomplishments.
Yes.
And that, you've got it. I mean, that is something that that really is something to reach for, that mm-hmm. we don't become jealous because somebody else was recognized and I was not.
Right.
But
right.
that if we are really a family, if we really are in communion with one another, when one rejoices, we all rejoice. When one is recognized, we're all recognized. And we're far away from that, I think. But that is our life. That is what the Christian life is about, to aim at that. And this gospel brings that out. What happens when that is not there?
We need to work on being that community of faith.
Right. We become jealous and we begin to point fingers, et cetera, et cetera.
We are going to continue our conversation on the Vineyard of Faith. When we return, we're going to take a short break, and we will be right back.
Sacred Heart Catholic Church in Mathis, the Knights of Columbus Council 11663, and Assembly 1123 invite all public safety employees, including law enforcement and correctional officers, firefighters, EMS personnel, and 911 dispatchers, along with their families and friends, to their 16th annual Blue Mass with Bishop Michael Mulvey presiding. The term Blue Mass refers to the color of the uniforms worn by many of these professions. The Mass honors St. Michael the Archangel, patron saint of those employed in the public safety field, recognizes the sacrifices of public safety servants, and remembers those who gave their lives in service to their community. An appreciation dinner, along with an awards and recognition ceremony in the parish hall, will follow the 6 p.m. Mass on Saturday, September 30th at the church, 217 West San Patricio in Mathis. Attendees are encouraged to bring their identifying service patches to be added to a special display. For more details, call the church office, 361-547-9181.
Welcome back to our Shepherd's View. Bishop, I want to go back to the last line of this gospel that says, the last will be first, and the first will be last.
Right.
So what does that mean to us?
Well, I think you're right to point that out because that's actually the whole parable leads to that.
Right.
And so it's wonderful to talk about these workers in the field thousands of years ago, but what does it mean to us today? The last shall be first, the first shall be last. Let me give you three scenarios and see if it's ever happened to you. You drive up to the bank teller, the outdoor drive-in bank. The line on the other side somehow goes quicker. The person that just arrives goes straight through and you're still three back. You go to the grocery store. You get in line and the person in front of you wants to go back and get something else out of the grocery store. and the person that was way behind you has now been checked out and on the way out the door. You go to a restaurant, you were there first, and another group comes in, and somehow they got their water and tea and ordered first before you even get a waiter. It happens every day. Mm-hmm. I mean, if you think about it, situations come up all the time, where I was here first, and now I'm having to wait, et cetera, et cetera. Look at ourselves. I mean, I have to look at myself. I mean, I can be very impatient at times, too. Mm-hmm. I think what Jesus is saying is it's not so much those physical or real situations that he's really pointing to, but what does that do inside of us? Because he's always looking at the interior. As we saw, I think, in the Word of Life for that we're looking at this month of rejoicing over the return of somebody, it said to us that it's not about, it's not about the fairness of the situation. It's about the conversion of the heart. I think those are moments, at least for me, that this is when I can truly approach it properly. Instead of being resentful of that person or those people, what's the Lord doing to me? He's asking me for a deeper conversion, okay? To not think like human beings think, but to think like God thinks. And it's a very mundane, banal situation that we're talking about here. But I think everything serves. You know, we're constantly in need of a new conversion of heart, of which involves patience, which involves humility, which involves charity, et cetera. So if it takes me being the last served in the bank line, well,
so be it.
That's the way it is. Or missing the wrong line in the grocery store, or the person that's taking forever in front of me, so be it. Or the restaurant, so be it. Or whatever. The Lord can use so many things to change our heart. So, but it also shows us that in the end, God's justice is deeper than our sins. Well, I was here first. So, when it comes to the kingdom of God, what he wants is our heart, not so much our works. And that's what in the Word of Life that we had a couple of weeks ago and that we're trying to focus on, it's not bringing to God, look what I've done, or look, I was here first, et cetera, and all those things. But he wants our hearts. Mm-hmm. And the commentary that we read is told us that what he really is looking for is our hearts. And so what I should be focusing on, and I think what the gospel today is telling us, it's not who did the most work, who did less, who did nothing almost and got rewarded the same, but where is your heart? Where is your intention in living the Christian life? And so that's truly, I think, the real meaning of that, of the gospel today. How else does it play out? I think in terms of a parish life or community life, I think, of course, being a pastor for so many years in parishes and other places, I mean, we all have groups. And I think what's interesting is, why do groups die? You know, when you think about it, and people in parishes and where I came from, it's, well, nobody joins our group anymore. Why? Mm. I would say it's because you're not welcoming, because you've closed in. We were here first. My grandmother founded this group, and I don't want it to change. Or even in a parish, in an entire parish, we're small. But why are you small? Because, you know, well, my grandmother built this, and my grandfather gave this or did this. And it's almost as if we've become masters of that building or of that community. And these, you know, our churches, our groups, our communities are built for the glory of God, which means that to bring others to Christ as well. So I think, you know, in any group, and I don't mean it just within the church, I mean, we all do that, social groups. You know, right. I think it's the more we turn in on ourselves, that happens, that we're not welcoming. I remember when I was in this new parish a few years ago, I got many letters about they don't feel welcomed. And so I started a welcoming committee and, you know, at the door. And now it's, you know, I mean, not that I did it, but I mean, it's a flourishing because there's that sense of welcoming. But when we go on the standards that these people in the gospel today did, I was here first, I did more work, as though there's some kind of an entitlement to something else, and this person just got here. I mean, why are you paying more attention to him or her? Because they just got here, and I've been here.
I've been kind of Martha.
Right, and that's the kind of mentality that really destroys things. It doesn't bring it to life. So I think it can play out in many, many ways. You know, welcoming a new in-law into the family. You know, right. they don't have our tradition. They don't have our history as a family. And so, you know,
compromise,
bringing people together. Another one, I think, right now, because it is kind of the beginning of the academic year, school year, many parishes have the RCIA, the Rite of Christian Initiation of Adults, and welcoming new people into the community and into the faith. And that's not just the leader's task to do that, or the pastor or the deacons and the other catechists in the parish, but it's everyone's should be involved in that, to welcome the new people into the parish, into the church.
It makes them feel a part of the parish, you know, when it all comes to fruition, you know, the Easter vigil.
And that's, you know, that's what we're all looking for, isn't it?
Right.
To be a part of something and someone that's greater than ourselves. And when you think about going back to the parable of the vineyard and the people that came last, what a different spirit it would have been if they would have been, oh, thank you that you're here.
You can help us.
Right. Even at the last minute, that's another bundle I've already got my wages agreed upon. Thank God you're here to help us. And if there was rain coming, the rain's coming, we need your help. We need you instead of, why are you here?
Right.
Because you're taking away from us. So we can see in that a little bit of a selfish attitude of, you're taking something away from me instead of, you're adding to who we are. And that's the real spirit there. So the last shall be first, the first shall be last, that God doesn't judge things the way that we do.
Well, and when you use the analogies of the bank line or the grocery line or the restaurant, the end result is the same.
Right.
You got your transactions taken care of.
Right. You may lose a little time.
You may lose a little time.
But, I mean, there's sacrifice involved and everything. So those are, as I said, those are very mundane kind of situations. But if you're like me, it does produce a certain feeling, even though you don't know the person in the next car, or you don't know the person in front of you at the grocery store. But it sours things in us, and that's what really the gospel is there to not allow us to sour in life. And as I said, I think a few weeks ago, that quote from Saint Teresa, the little flower, that all I need is the gospel, you know, to really live my life. And so here Jesus is challenging us not to have that kind of mentality of greater, lesser, higher, you know, lower, first, last. I mean, that sours things, and it hardens us against each other and at times against God and against life. And that's the last thing he wants. He wants us to be Easter people through the cross, but to live our life in a joyful manner.
Well, St. Matthew had another quote in Chapter 19, verse 17 through 21 that I researched, and it said, whether one comes to faith before or after someone else, according to this parable, does not matter. What matters is coming to work in the vineyard, keeping the commandments, selling one's possessions, and following Jesus.
I think in the lives of the saints as well, if we really research them, we would probably, even though we don't, we may not have that feeling, but we may want to look at some of the lives of the saints, because some of them came at the very end of their life, returned to Christ, or some of them were horrible sinners that had a conversion and became great saints. So if we were to measure to them that we admire, and we certainly look to them as our older brothers and sisters in the faith, and find such inspiration from them, if we really looked at the human side of their life, there's probably some of this in it as well, and we would maybe be jealous. Well, you know, how could they be a saint? Because here we are. We won't say how old we are, but, we've been struggling all along, and we're not any further. We don't maybe feel like, well, I'm not any further along. How could she at 18 be blessed already, you know? And there's all these kinds of measurements that we create. And no, we look for the good, and to see that God blesses the good of all of us, whether it's for an hour or whether it's for a full day's work. But He has the right to call us all to that goodness and to that sanctity of life.
Well, and for those of us who are cradle Catholics, we want to rejoice for the people that come in whenever they come
exactly.
in.
Exactly. Right. Very true.
And we can learn from them, too.
Well, I always found as a pastor, and for those of you who may be in the RCIA program, just to know, what a blessing you are to us and to me as a pastor so often, and even now as bishop at the cathedral on Holy Saturday night. What a joyful experience to baptize those who have made a journey through life and are here coming to the waters of baptism for the first time. And to it's like giving life, you know, to people's faith and helping. Christ gives life to people's faith, but God gives life to people's faith. But we're part of that, and right. that should be a joyful event for all of us. So all of you in RCIA, I encourage you to stick with the program and really find that in the church you've found a home, and I hope that's true.
Well, and a call out too. I think they're looking for sponsors for the people, and it's a wonderful journey for them too,
sure,
and such a learning
to sponsor them. Yeah, I've seen in many times and in parishes where they didn't have anyone, they really came on their own, but to find a sponsor for them, you know, as a parish we did, and what a beautiful relationship they grow because they're bonded in that experience of faith. So. So we pray for all of you during this journey of faith.
Bishop, if you could close our session this morning with a prayer and a blessing for us.
Father, guide us as you guide creation according to your law of love. May we love one another and come to perfection in the eternal life prepared for us. We ask this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you, Bishop, and thank you for listening to us this Sunday morning. Have a wonderful rest of your day and a blessed week.
This has been Our Shepherd's View with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of Corpus Christi. If you have questions for the Bishop, write to Our Shepherd's View, 1200 Lantana, Corpus Christi, 78407. Or we invite you to email your questions and comments to osv@klux.org. Our Shepherd's View is a production of CCN, the Catholic Communications Network.